Good morning. Can we read Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, sometimes other version will use, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. But happy is he who keeps the law. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, we need your revelation. We need the work of your Holy Spirit to speak to us in our hearts. So we commit the time before you. We ask that you reveal what is in your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting from last time, I start to talk about vision. I use this key verse. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. So what is vision? Why is it important? Vision simply say, you see something. But in our today, nowadays, when people talk about vision, we think of something strange. Strange things happen. You see something strange, it's a vision. Or you see some strange creatures in your dreams, and then you may say, I got a vision. Or sometimes in the business area, people in the business world, people say, I got a vision, something, I will build something, I will do something. So the vision in the Bible is not about people visualizing, seeing man's dream to come true. So vision is not about man's dream. Vision is more than that. Vision is not about, oh, I got a vision, tomorrow something will happen. No, vision is not about foretelling future events. So what is vision? Vision is God reveal something to us. Revealing something about his plan. Revealing some about his work, about his will, about himself. So, again, vision is God showing something very precious in God's heart. It's not something about what happens to you tomorrow. So why is it important? Some other people, look at different versions trying to translate this. Where there's no vision or revelation, one version say cast off restraint. Some other version will say, when there's no vision, people lose control, out of control of their life. People run wild, just like a wild horse, running everywhere, don't know where they are going. Do whatever they want. When people got no vision, they do whatever they want, just like in the times of Judges. People, when there's no king, everyone goes their own way. Some version goes like this, when there's no vision, people decay, getting worse and worse, scattered, going everywhere, and perish. So you see how important it is for people to have vision. Another version goes like this. If people can't see what God is doing, do you see what God is doing in here today? Do you see what God is doing? If you do not see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. You will stumble everywhere in your life. So now we see how important it is. We know what God is doing, then our life have a restraint. Our life won't be out of control. Otherwise, even if you are a Christian, if you don't know what God is doing in your life, you just live a purposeless life. So it is important to know what God is doing. We need God to show us what is in his mind, what he is doing in this world. And the second part, but happy is he who keeps the law. This is in the form of poetry. So these two verses be related. Sometimes they are similar or sometimes... Now look at this. Having seen the revelation, and then what happens is someone who keeps the law. So not just knowing what God is doing, but your life changed by this, what you see, and you govern by this. You keep the law of God. And what would be the consequence? You would be a happy Christian or blessed Christian. So if your Christian life is not very happy, why? Because you don't know what God is doing and you are not following God's way. So that's it, very simple. That tells us what happens to Christian. If we don't know what God is doing, then where should we go? So in the Bible, there are many visions. Last time we talked about three: Abraham, Jacob, and Moses' vision. All this vision, seeing something, seeing something, seeing something. Just like I show you an album of mine. You see, when I was young, when I was a baby, when I was in kindergarten, when I was in high school, or even when I graduated, or when I got married. Picture by picture, little bit by little bit, all built up together to build up a big picture. So all these visions in the Bible, we can't just take it, oh, this is a strange dream. No, each vision has a meaning. Each vision, when people have that vision, they have to respond. Their life has to respond to what they see. And all this vision is not individual. They are, we can add them up bit by bit together. It's a progressive building up a big picture. So as we look closer and closer, we can, as if a magnifying glass, we can see the clearer the will of God. It will enrich the details of God's plan on this earth. So looking at visions, not just, oh, strange creatures. No, knowing what God is doing, God's will, God's plan throughout the ages. So it is important to know the visions and the meaning of it and live accordingly. Respond to the vision you have seen. The second verse we read last time is in Acts 26:19-20. It talks about when Paul got a vision. The Lord spoke to him. After that, the Lord sent Paul to preach to different nations. But look at here, when one day when Paul was summoned before the King Agrippa, and what did Paul say? Paul said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So see, heavenly vision shown to you, you need to obey. Man obedience to the vision is important. So what did Paul do? He declared first to those in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region in Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So whole life of Paul is governed by the vision. So how about us? Do we have a vision? Do you know what God is doing? And do you know your part in His plan? This is important. So we need visions. So I'll quickly try to gather what I've shared last time. Now, visions of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 talk about God appeared to Abraham and He said to Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. And then some things happen. And then, now what is the meaning of this vision? Get the meaning of it. So the meaning is that God is giving Himself. I am your shield, your very great reward. God is giving Himself to man. So in this first picture, in the beginning, we can see God is willing to give Himself to mankind. Give Himself to man. Unreserved. All. I am your shield, your reward. So looking, knowing this, what would be our response? Oh, God is our reward? Now, in New Testament, we know Jesus gave Himself to us. So similarly, we have the same blessing. Now, how would that affect us? Seeing the vision, and now I know we are most blessed. We can be at peace. We can have joy. We don't need to struggle to beg for protection. Oh, the virus is horrible. No, God is our shield. We can have peace. because He is our shield, our very great reward. We don't need to spend all our life getting all the money we can earn. No, God is our greatest reward. So seeing a vision that will change our life, govern our footstep. The vision of Jacob, last time we talked about in Genesis chapter 28, the ladder. The ladder, and then after the dream, Jacob saw the ladder, and he said, this is Bethel, the house of God. So now we know there's a ladder connecting heaven and earth. God's heart is open to Jacob and telling us He wants to come down to earth. He wants to dwell among men. Emmanuel, one day Jesus came, walk in flesh, dwell among men. So that comes true in New Testament. And now we know God wants to dwell among us. So as we gather today, when the Lord says, I will be with you. So do we realize God is among us? If we really know, really believe, really see that, that will totally change our attitude towards gathering. When I sing to Him. When I serve, I'm serving Him. I'm not just serving people. And when I listen to the message, I know God is trying to speak to me. Someone from His mind speak to me. It's God speaking to me. So that will change our attitude completely. If we know God is here. Vision of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. What does it tell? The burning bush is a great thing for Moses because the bush shall be consumed by the fire. But how come it is preserved? And that is actually a picture of Moses himself. He should be drowned in the river of Nile, but he is preserved. Why? Because God's mercy upon him, God's protection upon him. Now that is reinforcing what God has shown Abraham, isn't it? I'm your shield. Now come to the burning bush. It becomes more clearer. So the vision is progressive. Can we see that? So I'm your shield in what way? You are the burning bush. You won't be consumed because I am your protection. Not just Moses is preserved. In the wilderness, the Israelites are preserved as well. And remember, Daniel's three friends in the fire, in the furnace, they are preserved because the fourth one walking with them, God is with them. So the Israelites are preserved in history. Why are the country Israel still here today? Because God is their protection. So we have come through all this last time. So today I'm going to add a little bit more. Hopefully I can do with two visions. The first vision is the visions of Balaam. Okay? Now, after Moses, the Israelites are walking. Moses delivered the Israelites from Egypt, isn't it? Now they are in the wilderness. And as they are in the wilderness, they rebelled against God sometimes, but God deal with them. Now, when we come to Numbers, can we see Numbers chapter 22, verse 2 to 6. Now, after almost 30-something years, they are almost ready to go into the promised land now. This group of people, they have conquered some king already. Now, there was another king in the Moab. Okay, now let's read from here. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with the dread because of the children of Israel. They were afraid. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Verse 5. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So this Moab king asked Balak, Balaam, to come and curse. He must have some supernatural power, of course. So he blessed. I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So he must have some evil power there. But the point is, what is God is showing to Balaam in his eyes? So this Balaam, this prophet, tried to come and curse Israelites. They are gathering in the wilderness, about 2 million of them, possibly. And now, how would Balaam curse these people? Now, can we look at chapter 20? I skipped the part about the talking donkey. If you are interested, go back and read the talking donkey. Okay, now I skipped that part. Let's come to verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. They worship Baal on the high places. That from there he might observe the extent of the people. So some high, possibly a hill or mountain, look down the 2 million people camping down there. So he was about to curse these people. And yet God was showing him something. Now let's look at verse chapter 23, verse, can we go back? Chapter 23. From verse 1 on, chapter 23, please. Chapter 23, verse 1 onward to. Sorry, I jump a little bit. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. So they built an altar, and Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram. So they built an altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go, and perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went up to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. He was trying to use the bull and the ram to please God. Verse 5, chapter 23. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And, verse 7, he took up his oracle, which is prophecy, a song from God, and said, so in verse 7, don't worry, can we go back to verse 7, 23? 23, verse 7 onward. Okay. Now, Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel, but God showed him something, changed his heart, changed his will, okay? So this is the first oracle. There are 4 altogether, so we are looking at the first one. Chapter 23, verse 7. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? So basically, God asked him to curse. He said, I can't. They are beautiful in God's eyes. So in verse 9, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not resting. Now this verse 9, it talks about there a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. It means this is a special people. This is a people not among the nations. They are dwelling alone. God separating them. In nowadays words, or in Christian terms, they are holy. They are sanctified. In other words, not having a halo on top of your head, it's talk about these people are separated for God, for Him only. So this is an important thing. When you look at these 2 million people, when you look at them outwardly, they are just like refugees. They are poor. They don't have anything special. Beautiful. You can't see great armor. No. Just like a big group of refugees. But in God's eye, these people are separated for Him. If you come to visit me, there are many mugs or cups in my house if I offer it. But there is a special one. That's for me only. So this cup or this mug, separated from, I have more than 20 cups or mugs in my home. So this cup is different from others. Not it's because it's most expensive, because I like it. So I separate this. This is for me. You recognize all this battleship in Australia, HMS something, isn't it? HMS, His Majesty, Her Majesty's Service. It's just for serving the King. So these people got separated for Himself. Now, in other words, Balaam, these people are mine. Don't touch them. This is what's in God's heart. So do you know that we belong to God? So in this, we know that. Who can count in verse 10? Who can count the dust of Jacob? Or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let me end, be like his. So when Balaam saw this people, God liked them. Who can count the dust? They will be numerous, abundant life in them. So this is a little picture of, in God's eye, God's people is so beautiful. So of course, we can see that Balaam is not happy. So what happened next is in verse 13. Then Balak said to him, please come with me. Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So 2 million people camping in one place, God's tabernacle in the middle. So you can see people gathering around. The outer one, what does it mean? The outer one seems to be the furthest away from God. They can't hear anything from the tabernacle, possibly. They can't see the tabernacle. So some Christians, in my mind, they feel their life is so far away from God. The weak link. Sometimes we say, some Christians, oh, these are strong Christians. Oh, they come to the meeting even early. Oh, they are some sit further away. I don't mean in this meeting, okay? People physically, not just physically, spiritually further away from God. They think, Balaam thinks, these people, I can easily curse them because they deserve to be cursed. They are weakest. God may have forgotten them. They are so far away from God. Still, when you look at the weakest Christian among us, can God, weakest Christian, you may think, I'm the weakest Christian among in here. Still, you are precious in God's sight. If we look at the second oracle in verse 18, Chapter 23, verse 18. Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now notice 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Now he has seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. This is a very precious verse. When we look at ourselves, when we think of the sin we have, the crime, the sin, the guilt, we feel we deserve the curse. But in God's heart, because of the blood of Christ, our sin has been dealt with. And when he looked at us again because of the blood, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Now, the time here is not that Israelites are doing very good. No, in the wilderness they don't trust God at all. They have offended God many times. But yet in God's will, when God observed them, no iniquity, no wickedness, because we are in Christ. So now we see God is going to, when he look at us, because of the blood of Christ, he cannot, even using a magnifying glass, he can't see any iniquity or wickedness. And the shout of the king is among them. So in the second oracle, we can see a little bit more. No sin. God is among them. Okay? So we jump to another verse. There's no sorcery in verse 23 against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. So we can see it's like a lion in God's heart. It's strong, majestic, a picture of his people. We think, we feel we are weak, but in God's heart, now, so this scheme doesn't work. So in verse 27 and 28, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place, because it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So this will, you still think they are good? Now let's change to another will. Look at them from the other angle. Look at these people. This angle, you think they are good? How about we change the angle? Now, see, they are bad. This is the idea. So they change to another angle, which is 27 and 28, that you may curse them. So Balak took Balaam to the top of the of Peor that overlooks the waste land. The waste land. Waste land? Now, you remember a whole bunch of 2 million people? Maybe some people camping on this side, or they have river, they have plants, they have trees, beautiful scenery. But some people camp because of God's authority, order, I have to camp near the wasteland. So sometimes your life, maybe God put you there in a wasteland. Oh, look, they are the Christians in that country is so blessing. How come I have to struggle in this wasteland? So staying in difficulty. We may think, oh, when they struggle, they will complain about God. They will be angry with God when they faced wasteland in their life. Brothers and sisters, where are you camping now? Where does God put you? Do you feel that God puts you facing a wasteland? Do you feel that your life can't see any fruits or blessing from God? Does it mean that God is cursing you? Not at all. God put you there for a reason. And your submission is something beautiful in his sight. If we look at the third oracle, which is in 24, verse 3 onward. Chapter 24, verse 3 onward. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Peor, the utterance of man whose eyes are open. The utterance of him who hears the word of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I imagine this refers to Balaam. When he sees the visions of the Almighty, who falls down, oh, I can't believe it, eyes wide open. Really? Are you going to bless these people? I can't believe it. I think this is the feeling, maybe, of Balaam. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, verse 5. Your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars before all waters from its pastures, and its seeds shall be in many waters. You see all beautiful scenery. Just now we talk about the wasteland. But look at here. It's spiritually so full in his eyes. God may put you in a difficult place, but spiritually you are reaping a lot of harvests. Sometimes Christians, through difficulty, they learn a lot from the God and reap spiritual fruits after that. But look at this. How lovely are your tents? Beautiful. So I think this is like a picture like this. As evil intent come try to curse the people of Israel. But God, this is his people, like a father look at his newborn. Look at my child. Beautiful. No sin. So strong. Majestic. Like a lion. Like a cow. So up to a father, look, a father standing next to you, you're looking, who's that ugly thing? Look at that ugly baby. Come on. He may hit you. Be careful with the father. He's so beautiful, my child. Look at it. And more than that, so this is the heart of God, okay? God brings him out of Egypt, verse 8. He has strange wild ox. He can consume the nations. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies like a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who curses you. So this is the heart of the Almighty God. This is the heart of the Father towards his people. This is God's will to his people. You may think them they are weak. You may think them they are good for nothing. You may think them they are a bunch of losers. No. They are beautiful, strong in God's eye. They have the strength like a lion and an ox. So their evil scheme doesn't work. So they want to give. God can't hold back. He still wants to bless his people. So in the fourth oracle, verse 15, so he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Peor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down and wise eye open. He sees the vision. Oh, wow. Look at that. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. This is beautiful. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So, when he looked at Israel, you can see God is working in Israel's life. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That means a king will come out from Israel. So, when the Lord looked at people, he can see a star. Now, remember in Matthew, the wise men from the east, they're following a star to come to worship baby, the infant, the Jesus. Jesus. So some people refer, this is the star they followed, okay? A star shall come up of Jacob, scepter, king shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Tobit, and Edom shall be a possession here, and go further, out of Jacob shall one shall mean in and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked at Amalek and blah, 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 and gone. So all the enemies of God dealt with because of the coming king. So when God looked at his people, even Balaam has got an evil intent, but God showed him, this is your point of view. Let me tell you what I think about these people. So in God's will, these people have much potential. A king is coming out from Israel, and he's going to conquer all the enemies. Now, this is altogether the four oracles. Together, what's the meaning of all this? Now, altogether, the first oracle talk about these people are holy, separated for God. They are full of life. They've got no sin. They are strong, majestic. They are beautiful in God's eyes. A king is coming out from them. This king is going to conquer all God's enemies. So application. When we see the meaning of this beautiful picture of God's people in God's eye, how would that affect us? How do you affect you look at brothers and sisters today? Oh, he is weak. He's in times of difficult times. Are we a weak people? We have hope. Oh, he's in the Bible. A poor Christian. What a weak Christian. Now, look at him. Just like one of the words. I see him, but not now. Hold him, but not near. Can we look into the future? In God's eye, he look into the future, see how these people, the life in them can grow up. So, brothers and sisters, when we serve brothers and sisters, maybe you are serving in Sunday school or something, oh, these young kids, oh, they are so naive, childish, blah, blah, blah. Can you see the potential, the life that is in them? One day, one of them may be Watchman Lee, one of them may be Office Spark or blah, blah, blah. I don't know. There is hope because God is in their life. So, how do we look at brothers and sisters? And would that change your attitude towards yourself? You may say, oh, I'm too weak. I'm struggling with all this temptation and all this bondage. Now, God can set you free. Because God is with us. God is with us, and then there's hope. And in God's eye, all his people, even the weakest one, even the one furthest away from him, he loved us equally the same. Now, let me jump to another vision. Now, as this group of people, yes, they are weak. In reality, they have many problems. But now this group of people approaching to the land of Canaan. Moses passed away. Now, the burden now is up to Joshua to bring these people into the promised land. In God's heart, now, I have these people taken out from Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And there is, how can they enjoy the promised land? In today's words, we are saved from the world. We should possess all the richness in Christ. How can we go through the wilderness and possess the blessing, that is spiritual blessing, enjoy the spiritual blessing that is in Christ? This is a spiritual battle. And this is not easy. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness, oh, even Moses got exhausted with all these people, always grumbling, complaining. Now, how so far? You can imagine for Joshua, it's such a difficult task. The unknown enemies, they are like giants. New in the wilderness, you can't hardly see people, maybe. But in this promised land, many giants. How can we fight this battle? So in Joshua's heart, all this burden come upon him. 2 million people. Now we can't go back. We pass Red Sea. We can't go to Egypt. And can we really go in and possess the land? This is a big question. So let's go to the fourth vision. The next vision we are going to see in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? In his eyes, Joshua can see enemies. Here we are. Are you for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. So he sees something. This is a vision. A man with his sword drawn in his hand. And the meaning is that he is the commander of the army of the Lord. He does not come to help, but come to be the commander. So this spiritual battle ahead, we need to see there's a commander. Yes, Moses is not here anymore. Brother Ding is not here anymore. Brother T.W. Sun is not here anymore. All the seniors brothers are not here anymore. But God is here. He is the commander. And only he can lead us into this spiritual battle and conquered. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, why would take the sandal off your foot? Today, many Asian countries, when you go into the house, they want you to take your shoes off, isn't it? And for the ladies at your home, you may have more than 10 pairs of shoes, or maybe 20 pairs of shoes. So many shoes. So what does sandals mean? Now, in that time, people don't have many shoes, okay? So the pair of shoes you wore, maybe 40 years in the wilderness, you wore the same sandals, okay? So sandals can speak of a lot of things. The journey you have passed through, the experience you have, the knowledge you gain during your journey. So the sandals can mean a lot. That means your experience, that can mean your knowledge, that can mean your wisdom gained during your journey. Take it off. But there's another meaning, because slaves at that time don't wear their shoes. So when you take off your sandals, can also mean you take up a position as, "I am your servant. I totally submit to you. I obey." So the Lord can be commander because we take the position that, "Yes, you are my commander. I obeyed you. I listen to you. I give up all my rights, my reasoning, my methods, my skill, my talents, all under you." So by doing that, after this, then the Lord starts to speak. In chapter 6, then the Lord told Joshua how to the people to circle around Jericho for 6 days, going one round, and the seventh day, 6 rounds, and then the people shout, and they blow the trumpet, boom, and the wall collapsed. Now, this is a spiritual battle, never heard before. So this picture, this spiritual battle, tells us a lot of things. First of all, if you are a commander, if you have been so experienced in battle, why would we circle around, going around the city once every day? Why do we have to keep silent? Why do we have to go 6 rounds? I would be tired already the last day. When the wall collapsed, would it collapse outward or inward? If it collapsed, where can I hide? Why do I have to shout? I got a soft voice. So all this reasoning come into your mind, all this experience even put a lot of questions. So this is a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. It's about not trusting yourself, but fully trusting God, who is the commander. Now imagine the commander say, "Come on, charge!" Not everyone, "Why? Why don't you go first? Why he, not me? Why me, not him?" If every soldier to the commander, no one will charge. So, for a battle to win, who is the commander? Most important. So this vision, the importance is, God is going to, these people are beautiful. God wants to bless them, God wants to dwell among them, God wants to raise a king among them. But these people must be under God's command. So we can work throughout the ages. Yes, now, if we look back on this, visions by visions by visions, progressively, we know that God be our shield. God wants to be our reward. He will bless us. He wants to dwell among men. So In his eyes, we are beautiful. We are strong. We are his people. We are separated for him. And king will be coming. But, very important, for we to possess the spiritual blessing, for us to really enjoy the spiritual richness that is in Christ, we have to obey the commander. Now you see, all these visions are progressive and they're not contradicting each one another. So when we see this picture by picture, we can see how God is working among his people throughout the ages. So we should know what God is doing in our life. Today, God is still working. How would this vision, he is the commander, affect you today? We do a lot of questions asking God, why should I do that? Well, if you ask a lot of questions, you need this vision. He is the commander. Your sandals, bow before him, and he will lead us into spiritual richness that is in Christ. Obey and don't ask too much. This is what I want to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for you are willing to speak to your people. We thank you that we are in Christ, all sin has been dealt with, and you treasure us as your people, as your body, as your sons. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hand. We pray that we will be a people to obey. You are the commander, and let us listen to our king, and let you lead us into the promised land, the richness, the spiritual blessing that is in Christ. May you be glorified. We commit this time into your hand. Lord, continue to work in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now we are getting ready for the breaking of bread. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. 25. Behold the Lamb. Let us sing.